Before we get into the main part of the message today, please open to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me exhort there for a few moments. Hallelujah. Get those lungs ready for preaching. Glory to God. Raising up another preacher over there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now notice, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Amen. Now, Franklin Graham this past week sent out an exhortation, invitation, and encouragement that's been endorsed by a lot of Christian leaders. And he was saying he felt like the Spirit of God would ask the body on today, June the 2nd, to make intercession for our president. And now you may be sitting here going, I hate our president. I don't want to pray for our president. Well, now, wait a minute. Did we just not read what Paul wrote? Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in prison. And the ruler of that day was an evil man named Nero. Paul in prison. Now, he's only going to write one more letter. It's not going to be long after this that same government system is going to execute him. So understand who's writing this and who understands fully what he's doing when he writes it. I don't think he was crazy about Nero either. You understand what I'm saying? I don't think he was crazy about the Roman government either. All right? Now, so whether you're for our president, right, the current president, whether you're not for him, Paul, I think, is hearing the Spirit of God. And he says, first of all, prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now notice, for kings and for all that are in authority. Well, today that would be a president in this country. So what I've done, because I don't want to force you to pray in a way that you don't want to. How many of you know it's always safe to pray the Word of God? God and His Word are one. If you want to know His will, find His Word, okay? So what I've done, I've gone to an old book that I have. Now I have it on my iPhone, thank God forever. Most of you know, would recognize the book. It's Prayers That Avail Much. It's been around a long time. And now it's available in Kindle, which I love Kindle. I have it with me everywhere. So what I've done, I've taken the, and what, in case you're not familiar with that book, what they've done, they've taken the direct Word of God from the Amplified Bible, and they have just taken scriptures and put them together to make prayers that are according to God's Word. So what I'm going to do, rather than you repeat after me every sentence, I'm going to read a paragraph. And if you agree, you can say amen. By that method, we'll all be praying, make intercession. Amen? But this is all the Word of God. I don't think you'll have any problem with this whatsoever. But I don't want you to have to be repeating something before you get to hear it. So I'll just read it. Do you agree? Amen. If you don't agree, don't let people know. Just don't say anything. We won't point fingers or nothing. Okay. So this is from, again, Prayers That Avail Much. Now, by the way, I will not be able to put this as a PDF at this message because this is copyrighted material and I don't have permission. I can read from it, but I can't post it. Okay. So, I'll read the paragraph. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, in Jesus' name, we give thanks for the United States and its government. We hold up in prayer before you the men and women who are in positions of authority. We pray and intercede for the president, the representatives, the senators, the judges of our land, the policemen and the policewomen, as well as the governors and mayors, and for all those who are in authority over us in any way, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord rests upon them. Do you agree? Amen. Amen. All right. Second paragraph. Father, we believe that skillful and godly wisdom has entered into the heart of our president. We declare that knowledge is pleasant to him. Discretion watches over him. Understanding, I feel the Spirit of God. Understanding keeps him and delivers him from the way of evil and from evil men. And if you agree, you can say, amen. Amen. Now I know why Alan has a reader. Father, we ask that you compass the president about with men and women who make their hearts and ears attentive to godly counsel and that which is right in your sight. We believe you cause them to be men and women of integrity who are obedient concerning us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray that the upright shall dwell in our government, that men and women blameless and complete in your sight, Father, shall remain in these positions of authority, but the wicked shall be cut off from our government, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. And if you agree, amen. Amen. Father, your word declares that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And of course, that's Psalms 33:12. We receive your blessing, Father. You are our refuge. You yourself are our stronghold in times of trouble. No matter whether it's high cost, destitution, or desperation, Father, we declare with our mouths that your people dwell safely in this land and that we prosper abundantly, Father. Father, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And if you agree, you can say, amen. It is written in your word that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and that you turn it whichever way you desire. We believe that the heart of our leader is in your hand, that his decisions are divinely directed of the Lord. And if you agree, amen. Last paragraph. We give thanks unto you that the good news of the gospel is published in our land. The word of the Lord prevails and grows mightily in the hearts and the lives of the people. We give you thanks for this land and for its leaders that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we declare that Jesus is Lord over the United States of America. And we all agree and say, amen. 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 Now, just in case you would like to know the scriptures that that prayer is composed from, I'll give you a quickly go through the list so you can just write them down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's the ones we just read. Deuteronomy 28, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Romans 8:37 in the Amplified. Proverbs 33:12. No, excuse me. I am sorry. I'm so sorry. That's Psalms 33:12. Then Proverbs 21:1. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. And Acts chapter 12, verse 24. Now, I highly recommend, if you don't already have that book, Prayers That Avail Much, you need your own copy. If you want to know safely how to pray His will is His word. And We have used it on, I just can't, over these years, we have worn out copies. I don't know how many of them we've given. I used to buy them 5 and 10 at a time because I knew I'd be giving them away. And I was always giving away my copy. Well, thank God I can't give away this one. But anyway, it's like on Amazon, I think it's $8. I mean, it's a good investment. Good investment. Hallelujah. Do you know how much trouble the devil is in right now? You know why? We prayed. I believe the prayer of the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous people availeth much. I believe when we prayed, things are changing even right now. And they're praying all over this country. Hallelujah. If the Lord lays on your heart later in the day, to, again, just give some time. Just praying in the Spirit, because we don't know what all to pray as we ought. If the Lord lays our president or our government on your heart, just give Him some time. Let Him pray through you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, now your Bible should fall open to Matthew chapter 5. Today's lesson is a... I'll spit it right there, I guess. Today's lesson is a hard lesson. It's not so much for you because you're the tip of the spear. And before I really get into it, let me just say this. I've never, if I wanted to go by what we see, if I look around at the circumstances of our building is more slopety than it's ever been before. I think there's more leaks in the ceiling than there's ever been before. There's less people than I remember ever before. If I wanted to go by any of those things, I could start getting discouraged and depressed. But let me tell you the truth. I'm more excited than I've ever been in my life. Part of the reason why is I am discovering how do I say this nicely? I'll say it about me. I am discovering how little Gary has understood the gospel. Okay? See, we're not going to have the same results if we're not going to preach the same gospel. Isn't that true? Gary, what do you mean by that? Stay tuned. Buckle your seatbelt. Buckle up, buttercup. Because I'm guarantee you, when we preach the same gospel, we're going to have the same results. So, the part that we're in right now in Matthew 5, I'm not going to read it all again. But if I was to read it all, I'd read you Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 through the end of the chapter. And we've already taught two lessons on this previously in macro mode. If you didn't hear those, you're at a disadvantage today. Let me just say this part, because this is really difficult. Let me read verse 20 to show you what I mean. He says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That had to just scare the bejabbers out of them, because nobody could keep the law. They all knew they couldn't keep it. And they all looked, you know, if you're going to look to anybody, you look to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones that, in everybody's mind, they were the kind of the pinnacle of their righteousness. And Jesus is saying, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, I'm trying to get better at that. Theirs. I am from Pottawatomie County. What do you think? Anyway. But unless your righteousness is higher than theirs, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. And they go, you can hear the collective gasp. But now see, I'm going to summarize quickly this whole... Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God. He's not teaching the law. The purpose of the law, one of the main things, was to prove to you you'd need a Savior. Nobody could keep it. So the last two lessons, especially, we went through the fruitless fig tree. Why did Jesus curse that fruitless fig tree? It goes all the way back to the garden. Because when Adam sinned, he was created originally in the image of God. If you'll allow me, he was a fruit-bearing tree. He was a good fruit tree because he was made in the image of God. But God told him the day you, if you sin, if you do it, if you disobey me and eat the fruit of that tree, and that you're going to die. Well, he ate it and he died. So he went from a fruit tree to a thorn tree. Yeah. And what's the first thing he did? He sees God coming. What did he do? This thorn tree now, this sin tree. He covered himself with the fig leaves. From all appearance, he's a fruitless fig tree. He looks like a fig tree. He's covered in fig leaves. See, that's the beginning of religion. It can't change you. All you can do is keep dressing up the thorn tree. But it can't change you. And that's why in the book of Galatians, Paul said, if there had been a law that could have given life, it would have been the law of Moses. Because it's perfect. But that law could not give life. It could not change you from a thorn tree to a fruit-bearing tree. It couldn't change you at your core. And so what Jesus is teaching here when he says, unless your righteousness, see what's going to happen? Right after he cursed that fig tree, the very next thing he did was go into the temple of God and drive out the money changers. Raise your hand, say, I am the temple. See, what was happening, he's going, we're going to quit working on these outer limbs, just pruning the fig leaves that don't change the tree. I'm coming inside of the tree. I am coming into the temple and I'm going to drive out what's not of God and I'm going to take my seat of authority right there. The Savior has come on the inside. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. And we live now by the power. That's why they be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He has come to join Himself with you. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Can't even separate you guys no more. What do you mean you're not strong enough? Well, He's strong enough. Well, you and He are one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let me start off. That's your summary. That's all you get. Because I'm already... you don't know what all we got to cover here. All right. Yes, sir. Okay. So this section then, right after he says that, he starts comparing the old covenant with the new. And he starts, you know how it starts off here in verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of what? Hellfire. Well, what he's doing, he's moving from the outside, just dealing with the limbs, dealing with the leaves, to the inside. Under the old covenant, you're only guilty of murder if you actually murdered. You could want to murder. You could make plans to murder. You could buy the weapons to murder. But if you didn't murder, you weren't guilty. But now, he said, this new covenant's not like that. Savior's coming on the inside. How many of you know the Savior that comes? He is love. That same one you want to kill, He died for. Anyway, it's a complete change of covenant. Now, keep your... Well, I don't even know if we're coming back to Matthew. Go to Matthew 28. There's something we have to... I'm going to start it off like this. Listen, there is only one gospel. There is only one. It is the gospel brought to us by Jesus Christ. Many false teachers today that stand in pulpits and have large churches tell their followers that the words of Jesus before the resurrection do not apply to them. That is heresy to the 10th power. And you can prove it real easy, just real easy, right here in Matthew 28. Because what they say is, no, you only need to pay attention to what he spoke after the resurrection. Well, that's like a thimbleful compared to the rest of it. He didn't say a whole lot after. But look at Matthew 28, right before he ascends into heaven, verse 19. Go you therefore and teach all nations. Now that means the Gentiles, not just the Jew. All nations, he's expanding this. It's not just to the Jews. Go you therefore and teach all nations, all of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, teaching them to observe how many things? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He didn't send them out to preach a different gospel than the one he'd already taught. He told them to go out and preach the same gospel. What I taught you, you go and tell them. You're my disciples. I want you to go make disciples out of them. So any preacher, any modern day preacher who says that the words of Jesus do not apply to a Christian is a false prophet. Got that clear? Is that plain enough? He or she is one of the very ones Jesus warned us about that would come. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They use his name. They say they're a Christian. They dress right, smell right, act right, but they don't talk right because they're teaching a different gospel. He or she is one of the many, and anyone that teaches that Jesus, that the words of Jesus do not apply to you, they are one of the antichrists that John in his epistle said are already in the world. Well, if they're already in the world then, honey, they're really all in the world now. And now they're on television about 10 times a day. Right here in Tulsa. The buckle of the Bible belt, you know. When Jesus says, okay, now, let's go back. Yeah, we're all going back to Matthew 5. I just wanted you to see that point. There is no other gospel. These guys in their books, they plainly say Paul teaches a different gospel than what Jesus taught. That is a lie. Paul did not teach a different gospel. He plainly says he was taught his gospel by Christ. Same gospel. But people fall for it like crazy. All right. But there is no other gospel. Did I make that point? I hope so. Now, let's read a little further onward. Back in Matthew 5. Let's pick it up here. Let's go down to verse 27. We already talked about murder. Let's talk about adultery. Or you could just say lust. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now notice, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it far from thee, or cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast where? Into hell. Now, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast where? Into hell. Today's lesson is titled, The Truth About Hell. See, I figure Jesus knows the truth about hell, because as the pre-incarnate Christ, he created hell. I got one. Was that one amen? We got a whole bunch. Okay, I just didn't hear you. Okay, good. If the one that made it tells us about it, I figure he knows what he's talking about. So the first truth about hell, if you're right, if you're making notes, hell exists. Jesus is not playing around. He's not playing with us. He's not kidding with us. He's not trying to frighten us with scary stories like little children. He's trying to save us. Now, the first thing you need to understand, hell exists. Okay? Jesus taught quite a bit about hell. When he says here, your whole body be cast into hell, obviously he's not talking about your flesh and bones. No. Your flesh and bones are going to return to the dust. You understand that? What does he mean, your whole body? Go to Luke 16. The same Jesus who understands all this. Dave was the first one that ever brought us light on this passage. He's talking about the rich man and Lazarus. Look at the goal today is not to teach this parable. We're teaching about hell today. So look at verse. What does he mean, the spiritual? Your whole body be cast into hell. What does that mean? Because I know my physical body's going into the dust. Okay? What's he talking about? Look at Luke 16. Remember the rich man who woke up where? Where did he? He's in hell. He lifted up his eyes. So look, start in verse 23. This is the rich man. And in where? He lifted up his eyes. Now, first off, this is not a parable. For first off, he said it's a certain man. This is a real person. Not only that, he gives us the name of the beggar. The beggar's name was Lazarus. And not only that, he tells us this man, this rich man, had five brothers. This is not a parable. This is for real. This is one of the few glimpses we get beyond the veil into that realm of the spirit where the departed unsaved go. But in hell, he lift up his eyes. Eyes. Wait a minute. Isn't his body in the grave? But he's lifted up his what? Being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. You remember Dave's teaching? For I'm tormented in this flame. So Dave would say, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. If my spirit has eyes, and I know it at least has tips of fingers. You remember Dave? It has eyes, it has tips of fingers. Oh, and it has a tongue. How many of you know there's most likely the rest of the body there also? See, you have a spiritual body. Alan taught on this. You have a spiritual body. Now, someday we are going to receive a glorified body like his. But even before then, you have a spiritual body now. And that spiritual body is the one that will be cast into hell. It has at least eyes, tips of fingers, and a tongue. Okay? You ought to write this down. Hell is as real as heaven. Hell is as real as heaven. And Jesus in this passage. Now remember, he is teaching to prophetically to us. The Sermon on the Mount is like Kingdom Living 101. It was prophetic to them because they could not be born again. But we are born again. We're sitting in the classroom by the Master teaching us this is how you function as a child of God on planet Earth during this dispensation while you're wearing a fallen body. And I'm telling you, you better use extreme discipline on that body. Because he's warning us, even us. If you don't, there is no other gospel. You see how quiet it's getting right now? You can already tell where I'm going with this. He says to Kingdom Living 101 people, you better learn like I had to learn. Keep that body under. Now, nowhere in Scripture do we find a single case. Jesus did not gouge out his eye. We don't have a single example of any saint of God gouging out their eye. That's not really what he's talking about. We don't have an example of cutting off the hand, cutting off the foot. What's he talking about? Well, it may feel that painful. I can't imagine the pain. Taking my finger, slipping it in behind my eyeball. I can't imagine. Yeah, so B is over there cringing right now. I'm cringing with her. What kind of pain is that? See, this is why fasting is important. I'm not teaching on fasting today, but it starts there. It's a good, fasting is a good military training where you're not getting shot by live bullets. They're not burning you at the stake yet, okay? But fasting is a good training ground where you can start telling your body, no. No. I'm in charge here. You eat when I say you can eat. Hell exists. There is a danger even for born-again people to wind up there. Your body, Jesus is warning, be careful, your body does not wind up there. Third thing we can learn from these teachings, hell is a place of eternal torment. See, the story of the rich man in hell is not a parable. We already went through that. He was a certain rich man. We know the name of the beggar, Lazarus. The rich man had five brothers. These are real people, and these are true events. And he says, see, I've never been to hell, but we have a glimpse here of somebody who's in hell. And he says, I am tormented in this flame. See, there is no escape once you're there. There's no Savior coming there to rescue you. He came here to planet Earth to rescue you. Go over to Mark 9 just for a minute. Let's look at another place where Jesus taught almost identically the same thing, but he includes a little more detail. That's why we need all four Gospels. Each one of them will include some details that the other one does not usually. Look at Mark 9, verses 42 through 48. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea. Now notice how similar this is. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter life maimed than having two hands. Now here he adds more detail. Than to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So there's the hand. Now notice, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. And to make sure we understand where he's talking about, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now we have the hand and the foot. Now notice, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, Mark, he has all three. The eye, the hand, and the foot. In my prayer time, I felt like he was saying this. The eye, that has to do with what you see. Better use discipline on what you see. The hand, that has to do with what you do. Better be careful what you do. And the foot, that determines where you go. Better use some discipline where you go. See, Jesus is our example. He did not gouge out his eye or cut off his hand or his foot. But he lived in the same kind of sinful flesh that we have on us right now. Well, how did he do it? How did he cut off the eye, gouge out the eye, cut off the hand, cut off the foot? He did it by walking in the light of life within him to mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. Now that's how he did it. You're going, yeah, but that's him. Him has come on the inside of you. That's the whole gospel. He has come and joined with you and made you a new creature and empowered you with his strength so you can do the same thing. That's the gospel. He says, I know you couldn't do it. That's the point of the law. You needed me. You got to have, without me, you can do nothing. I'm the life there. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Trying to teach and not preach. He didn't gouge out his eye, cut off his hand. Not physically. No, but he did do it by the Spirit, by that life that's on the inside of him. His hand want to go do something? No. Foot want to go somewhere? No. No. I like how Sue says, body. And sometimes Gary. You're not the boss of me. I got a great wife. Now listen to this. He felt the pain of suffering when he resisted sin the same way you feel the pain of suffering when you resist it. See, 1 Peter 4:1 is talking about Jesus being our example. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Your flesh doesn't like it now. It won't. If you're thinking you're going to pray in tongues until the day your flesh agrees that it's okay to quit sinning, that day is never coming. Your flesh is not saved. It's not going to be saved. Even God couldn't save your flesh. He says that thing, it has to go on the cross. Now go, let's see, no. I had another one of those split visions, split dreams where in my mind I see something on the left and something on the right. When he does that, it's always an equal. He's teaching me something. This one, you can just write it down. On the left side, I saw that Romans 8:13, which says, "For if you live after the flesh." Now, Romans 8, this is not talking to the Romans 7 guy. This is talking to the Romans 8 guy, to the born-again person, where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, he's writing to a live Christian, and he's saying, if you, Christian, live after the flesh. Now, live after the flesh. Not stumble, not struggle, not make a mistake. If you live. 1 John always says, like, the word there is habitually. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, is he talking about physical death there? Isn't everybody going to die physical death if the Lord tarries, sinner or saint? No, he's writing to the live Christian saying, you better not start living after the flesh, living after the flesh. Alan this morning was talking about, I love that, about the sailing past, or, you know, here's the marker and you're supposed to be anchored right there. But all of a sudden, because you see storm clouds, let me say it this, you see a war with the flesh right in front of you. Say, no, I don't want that. I'm going to go this way. You better be careful going that way. You get out there too far, you're gonna sever your chain with that anchor. Anyway, I'll let Alan teach the rest of that. So anyway, he showed me this. On one side, I saw Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, talking to Christians, you shall die. On the left side, I saw Genesis 2:17. Where God said to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I went, oh my God, these are the same things. He warned Adam in the beginning, don't eat of that tree, because you're alive, my son. I made you in my image. My life is in you. But if you eat that tree, if you eat the fruit of that tree right there, you're going to die. I'm going, oh my God, God's saying the same thing through Paul in Romans 8 all these centuries later. You're my child. You're born again. You got the birth certificate. But I'm warning you, if you make a choice to live after the flesh, you shall die. And what did the serpent say in the garden? Glad you asked. I'll read it to you. Genesis 3:4. What did the serpent say in the garden? You shall not surely die. What are they saying on TV right now? These grace preachers, what are they saying? You shall not surely die. It's the serpent's gospel. It's been that same doctrine he's had the whole time. You can live after the flesh and you won't die. It's the same thing. It's still going on today. But now they call themselves Christians. Now they have a church and a steeple and a lot of people. Church and the steeple. I don't, anyway, y'all remember that, right? Church. Okay, anyway. But see, Jesus is the Word of God. He is the manifested Word of God. He is truth. He says, I am the truth. And he's plainly telling us back over there in Matthew. He's warning Christian 101 believers, you better not live after the flesh. I don't care how painful it is. I don't care if it's going to feel like gouging your eye out. I don't care if it feels like cutting your hand off. I don't care if it's like cutting your foot off. Deal with it. Because you yourself can still go to hell if you want to. You going to live after me or you going to live after the flesh? Your choice. See, here's the gospel. Now you have a choice. Before you got born again, before the Savior come on the inside, you were just as dead as the guy in Romans 7. He loved the Lord. He wanted to keep the law, but he could find no ability within himself to do it. Nobody could. Through all of the Old Testament, nobody could. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not until Jesus came. But he says, have you figured out by now you can't do it in your own strength? Great. I'm your Savior. We're going to quit dealing with the leaves on the tree. And I'm going to come on the inside. I'm going to take my place in the temple. Hello, temple. And I'm going to join with you so that my strength becomes your strength. Then you can tell the flesh to shut up. You can say, no. The big anointed, no. That's what the grace of God truly is. Did I write it on here? I did. That's Titus chapter 2. Verses 11, 12. Because here's the real grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is what it teaches. Teaching us that denying, say no. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When we get to heaven, it says in this present world. Oh my God, this is the gospel. You're not alone. Christ has come on the inside. The Savior has come on the inside of the temple. His strength is your strength. There's no such thing as no. Well, what I mean is there's no such thing as I can't. Let me read this paragraph. In this new covenant, the Savior has come on the inside to empower you. That's what God's grace is. You are not, let me say it this way, you are no longer a slave to sin. You don't have to sin. Christ is in you and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have been made from sin by the grace of God so you can deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You have the power to say no. All right, here's our next fact about hell. I get all the shouting messages, get to preach about hell. See, you want to see this in your Bible, John chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the fact to write down. Christ created hell for the devil and demons, not for people. That doesn't mean you won't go there, though. But hell had a purpose. It wasn't for humans originally. Let me read the verse. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 starts it off saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice, the same was in the beginning with God. Now notice, all things, would that include hell? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So if there is a hell, and there is, who made it? Christ and God, and specifically Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the second member of the Godhead. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, look this up in your Bible. Matthew 25, verse 41. And it's right at the end of a parable. It's not the purpose today. But then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, now notice, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what we call demons today. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Now here's another fact. Be turning to Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Acts 2:27 is quoting from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. It says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is talking about the prayer of Christ. You will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Here's the fact. Christ Himself has suffered in hell for us. Alan told a story, I think it was last week or recently, about this guy that got mad at God. I think he was maybe a preacher. But anyway, he got mad at God and he threw his Bible against the wall and he said, "Go to hell, God." And God says, "I already did. And I did it for you." Hell is real, or Christ didn't suffer there. Now, he did suffer. And hell is real. And all of this, you see, hell's never preached hardly ever in churches anymore. It needs to be preached a lot. It needs to be preached a lot. Heaven is real and hell is real. Those of you that remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which I'm not going to go and read the whole thing again. But you know the story. Yes, sir. We are going to read it. See, well, just about the time I think I know that I'm in charge or I'm doing... Anyway, he takes over. So, go to Luke 16. Yes. Starting in verse 19. "There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover," of course David always saw that's the name of the dog, you know. It's not Rover, it's Moreover. Moreover the dog, that was his name. We love our pastor. "Moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And he was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Now, where was his body? His body's in the ground. So it's not what we see from here on is not talking about his earthly body. "And he cried and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame.'" Now look at verse 23 again. Let's make sure where he is. "And in hell. I'm tormented in this flame." I don't know where I wrote this, but there it is. Listen to me. There are no unbelievers beyond the grave. Everybody believes there. The truth is apparent, absolutely apparent. But if you wake up in hell, it's too late. There are no unbelievers there. Be a believer now. Believe the gospel now. Believe that Jesus is telling the truth. Get saved now. There's no hope for you in hell. Listen, that rich man, he was surprised to wake up there. He thought he was okay. He's a Jew. He's a descendant of Abraham. I have Abraham. Can I say it this way? I have a birth certificate. I'm not coming against what Alan taught. Alan and I have been talking behind the scenes. We're complimenting each other. But see, you can tear up your birth certificate. You can live in violation of your birth certificate. That guy was totally depending only on his birth certificate as a descendant of Abraham. I'll be okay. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a descendant of Abraham. But he lived in violation of the law. Let's say it this way. He lived in violation of the word of God for his dispensation. He thought he was okay. I think about him being rich. God's not against being rich. Solomon would make this rich guy look like a beggar. Come on. God's not against you being rich. He's sure against riches having you, though. See? But this guy, he thought he was okay. I'm sure he thought, God's blessing me. I'm living my best life now? Yeah. Yeah, I'm living in all the blessings of Abraham. I fare sumptuously every day. Fine dining, wine. First time I heard Dave say this, it just cut me to my core. He says, I think when Lazarus took his last breath, he died. In the earshot of fine silverware on china and the tinkling of wine glasses. rich man didn't care anything about him. The rich man was only concerned with my best life now. The blessings of Abraham. And I'm sure he thought he was okay. See, he was relying on his sonship, his birth certificate, that he was a descendant of Abraham. His focus was on receiving the good things in this life. But he lived in direct violation of the Word of God. He did not take seriously the warning of the Word, which he heard. Now get this, every Saturday written in the, every Saturday they read the written law of Moses in the synagogue. Not all of it, but they would read a portion of it every week. It'd be the equivalent of going to church today, reading out of the Bible. He heard it. He heard it. He had a lifetime to obey it, and he never, ever did. And he wound up where? Did his birth certificate save him? No, sir. It's coming on down in the story. In fact, let's not skip any of it. Where do we end here? I am tormented in this flame. Pick it up in verse 25. Now let me read all of verse 24. Genesis 1. No. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. See, when you get mercy is now, in this life. Not then. He's already had mercy on you now. Receive his mercy now. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, he didn't deny that he was a descendant of his. Remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So then he said, well, he sees that it's hopeless for him. There's no hope for him. Now he's thinking about he's got five brothers who's still alive. So then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. He's talking literal brothers. I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, unsaid there is what he's saying is, they're living just like I did. This is how our family lives. They're in the same danger. I see clearly now they're in the same danger. They're going to come here too. Somebody's got to go tell them the word. Somebody's got to go tell them the truth. But look what Abraham says. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they were what? Boy, there is a call from the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God, to the church today. Repent! Repent! He's not called the Holy Ghost for any other reason. He is holy. And he's come to make us holy. And the call is repentance. There he understood perfectly what was required. Repent! Send them to my brothers, because if they don't repent, they're going to come to hell where I am. And their birth certificate wasn't going to save them either. Now notice what he says to him. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now let me read what I wrote here. I can't say it again as well as I wrote it. The rich man wanted his brothers to repent. All caps. Repent. He understood the problem. During the rich man's lifetime, he did not repent. And now he was tormented in hell. And he's being told, listen, you had the word of God through Moses through your whole lifetime. You heard it again. You heard it again. You heard it again. Read in the synagogue week after week. And you did not repent. Your brothers had the word of God through Moses, and they've not repented. They're hearing it every week too. If they will not hear the word of God, they won't repent even though someone rose from the dead to tell them. Now, what's the lesson being taught here? Jesus is the Word of God. In His Sermon on the Mount to Kingdom 101 believers, He is plainly telling them, you be careful of sin. That body you're wearing, it's not saved. You're going to have to use extreme discipline. It may be painful to the point it'll feel like gouging out your eye, cutting off your hand or foot, but I'm telling you, you have to control that body. Repent of sin. He's telling us He has come on the inside at the new birth to empower us to repent of sin too. It is now our choice. Will you repent in the power of Christ and avoid hell? Or will you continue to live after the flesh and die? Heaven is real. Hell is real. Choose repentance and live today. Amen. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Again, I'm reminded right now, I see this book that I have of Charles Finney's, and I see it again. Charles Finney, the major part, he was an evangelist, but not evangelist to the world as much as he was to the church. His mission from God was to go into the churches and get the lost people in it saved. Amen. I think that's happening again today in our time. Let me go back over here for a minute. When Jesus says, gouge out your eye, you understand what He's saying? He's not saying literally gouge out your eye, but He's saying, I don't care if it's that painful. You deal with the flesh. Are we in agreement? Well, anyway, I'm in agreement. Okay, I got some here. Okay, hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus does not use qualifying phrases the same way most modern preachers do. I've read that Sermon on the Mount. I don't want to exaggerate, but it would be many, many times. And I cannot find sentences like this. Well, He just knows that you're weak and can't stop. You're going to walk up to Him on that day and say, your life in me was not strong enough. I'm preaching to Gary as much as I am to anybody else. My path was already pretty narrow before 1 John. Then I got 1 John saved. You know, Bronk would lead his whole congregation. I'm not just saved, I'm 1 John saved. So my path got narrower. Then we did God at War. The path got narrower again. Now, Sermon on the Mount, this is the skinniest little path I ever seen. I'm telling you. I don't find any phrase anywhere where He says, oh, I understand that you're weak and can't stop. When the whole point is I'm coming on the inside to empower you. You got to believe. See, this is what faith is. Wait till we get to the righteousness which is by faith. I don't know when that'll be. It's not at all what you think or what most people think. I don't find this phrase. Well, He knows your heart that you'd like to stop. As though that's good enough. I'd like to quit murdering. I've cut down on my murdering. I used to murder 3 a week. I'm down to 2. I'd really like to stop, but I know I'll be okay because I got my birth certificate. You and Lazarus are going to buddy up. Not Lazarus. You and the rich man are going to buddy up down there. Now, this phrase here, Sue, go ahead and start the car, baby. Because even as I say this, don't you ever accuse me of demeaning the blood of Jesus. I'm only saved by the blood. But you don't hear Jesus saying the blood is enough. Not the way most people take that. When they say that, oh, the blood's enough, because I've had sloppy drunks who call themselves Christians telling me how much they love Jesus And they're too drunk, really. They shouldn't even drive their car back to where they come from. Are the bloods enough? And what they mean by that is, even though I'm not going to repent, even though I'm going to continue as a drunk, I know the blood is enough to get me into heaven. No, the blood is enough to forgive you and to purchase you a new life in Him where you can say no to ungodliness, including drunkenness. You don't find Jesus saying things like, I know you're not strong enough. I know you can't quit right now. That's all baloney. And at the prayer center, most common would be, well, I'm praying to get strong enough to quit. Him in you was strong enough to quit the day you got born again. See? All such, now be turning to John 8:12. See, all statements like that I just read, let me read them again so you have them fresh on your mind. I'll do it quickly. Oh, He knows you're weak and can't stop. He knows your heart that you'd like to stop. The blood's enough. You don't really have to repent to make heaven. You're not strong enough. You can't quit. And I'm praying to get strong enough to quit. See, all such statements fly in the face of what Jesus said in His gospel. And there's only one gospel. Because John 8:12, this is His gospel. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now that's His gospel. He believes Him in you is enough. He believed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might's enough. It's called faith. It's called believing what He said. It's called believing the gospel regardless of what your body says. Now, Alan, see me, I'm trying to push you off the cliff and Alan's throwing you a rope. Because I'm not really trying to kill you. I'm really not. But this mamby-pamby milquetoast wishy-washy, powerless gospel, I'm put a stake through its heart. I want it to die. I want it to die now. He didn't give us no oatmeal-y gospel. I like oatmeal, but anyway, you know what I mean? I want a ribeye. I want a steak. The real thing. Now he even gave Jezebel space to repent. See, that's the other side of the coin. I understand why God's got this balance thing going. He's not against you. He's for you. And you say, well, I really don't think I'm strong enough. Well, you just don't believe the gospel yet. And that is why I gave you the Holy Ghost, to help you understand these things. Amen. But the first thing you got to do is quit saying you're weak. Amen. At least get your mouth in line with the truth. Yes. Let the weak say, I'm strong. So I'm just going to say it. Every time you say out of your mouth you're weak, you're sinning. Yeah. Because you're coming against Scripture. You're just enforcing the devil's gospel. Yeah. See, well, now I feel more condemned. Somebody's got to love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen? All right. Look at it again. Look at that verse again. This is His gospel. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So I wrote this. At the new birth, Jesus empowers you with the light of life. This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that empowers you to stop sinning. It's what makes you free from the law of sin and death. It is hard on the flesh. Jesus knows that. He experienced that in His own flesh. Yet He lived without sin. And He's going, it worked in me. That life of God worked in me. I'm coming in you, so it'll work in you. Amen. Jesus is plainly saying in this section, and back to Matthew 5 now, this whole section that we started out with. He's plainly saying that even if you're born again, if you choose to live a life, a lifestyle habitually of iniquity, by not keeping your body under discipline, you can wind up in hell. Now, I can just hear, when I was writing this, I could hear the protests. That doesn't sound like grace to me. And I heard this. Paul did not preach that. Well, yes, he did. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul writing about himself here. And he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What? Paul the apostle? He says, after I've given a lifetime of preaching this gospel and suffering the things I've suffered, if I still wind up at some point chunking it all, start living after the flesh, start living in drunkenness and debauchery and whatever, he says, I myself would be a castaway. Now, Paul right there is preaching the same gospel that Jesus taught. Be turning to Matthew 13. I'll show you exactly why he uses that phrase. Matthew 13, starting in verse 47. Now, your page is still turning. Jesus taught, again, the kingdom of heaven. Is he preaching the law or is he preaching the kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down. Now notice, and gathered the good into vessels. Now notice the wording, but cast the bad away. The bad was cast away. Paul says, if I don't keep my body under, I myself could be a cast away. It's actually the Greek word reprobate that Paul uses, and the number one meaning of the word reprobate is rejected. Exactly what's going on here. They cast that net. They brought in everything. We're keeping this. We're throwing that away. We're keeping this. We're throwing that away. Well, where did they throw it? Well, you just keep reading what Jesus said. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now notice. And shall cast them, where? Into the furnace of fire. He's talking about hell again. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen, this keeping your body under, let me say it another way, gouging out the eye, cutting off the hand, cutting off the foot, this extreme discipline is not a loss of reward issue. It is a heaven or hell issue. If you don't believe that, interview the rich man. Jesus says they'll be cast into the furnace of fire. Paul says, I have to keep my own body under, or I could be wind up being a castaway myself, even after I've preached the gospel. Last paragraph, aren't you glad? I hope Sue's got that car running. This is why Paul was so severe in his judgment of the man. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the guy who had his father's wife? And we all hope that was his stepmom. This is why Paul was so severe in his judgment. He says, we're turning that guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. But see, the goal was so the man's spirit would wind up being saved. If the man did not repent, he calling himself a Christian, they're sitting on the front row of the church. He may have even had a leadership position in the church, but everybody knew that he was shacking up with his father's wife. And if he dies in that state of fornication, he will go to hell. No. He's got a birth certificate. No, he'll wind up in hell. Alan at one point today says, no, he tore up his birth certificate. He chose to come loose from the anchor and go a different way. He chose to go around the storm rather than face the flesh. Good stuff, by the way. I loved it all. Now, if the man did not repent and died in that existing state of fornication, he most certainly would not be saved. He would. Fornicators, we read it again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Ephesians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And one of them even says they have no inheritance. The Amplified says none whatsoever. No inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he would be cast into the furnace of fire, just like the rich man. And to make matters worse, another reason why Paul was so severe on that guy, if he wasn't, and the people are seeing this guy, they're going to start thinking, well, God's grace must cover fornication. I guess we can fornicate if we want to. And they're going to have, today they have preachers on TV telling them, you won't go to hell if you fornicate. And I'm here to tell you, you will. Is that clear enough? I'm telling you again, when young people come and want counseling because they want to get married, it might take me 2 or 3 months. If I find out they're coming and they're shacking up, the courthouse is open tomorrow. We'll get that license tomorrow. We'll have you married as quick as legally possible. Because you have no guarantee you're going to make it home alive. You do not want to die in a state of habitual fornication. You will not go to heaven. Either that or just burn your Bible. That's what the Word says. Say it with me. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Jesus is serious about us having discipline of the flesh to keep our body under. So we'll make heaven and not go to hell. I have the same gospel as Jesus. And I take the same position as Sue. Body, you're not the boss of me. I don't obey you. You obey me. And I keep you under by the power of Christ in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that's the gospel. Now we better get this in us, because I'm telling you, there's lots and lots of rich men who think they're okay. People sitting in churches who's been taught a false gospel by, I hate to say it, they stand in the pulpit and they still preach the Satan's gospel. That if you habitually sin, you won't die. That's a lie. And that our churches are full of them. And it's not just fornication. I kind of picked on that. The drunkenness, greediness, just 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5, Galatians 5, read them for yourselves. But the truth is, the glorious gospel is, Christ has come on the inside of the temple. And this is where Dave's message becomes so important to me. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. See, the faith is, Christ is in me. How do you build yourself up on that? Praying in the Holy Ghost. He'll teach you and guide you and strengthen you and help you. Glory to God. Thank God we're not orphans. Thank God we've got the Holy Ghost. But we got to quit making excuses for ourselves. Take authority. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to take a lot of people with us. In Jesus. And you got to love people enough to tell them the truth. Even if they get really angry. They might get angry enough to put you on a cross. See, the worst they can do is kill you, and then that's graduation day. Hallelujah. I got to quit. Father, we thank you for your word. Yes, sir, I hear that. Yes, Lord. Father, we specifically ask, we make prayer and intercession for President Trump, who is our current president. In the same way you had me pray for previous presidents, in the same way you had me pray for others, Lord, we lift up our president to you today. Father, we remember that prayer based on your word at the beginning. Father, we thank you that you hasten to perform your word. You look over your word to perform it. You watch for people that put you in remembrance of it. Father, we thank you for this land, and we thank you for your government being in charge. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen.